My. Thank you so much, worship team, again, for leading us in the presence of God. You picked a great day to be at church. Picked a great day to hop online and hang out with us. For those watching online, a big welcome. Can we give a big welcome to everyone joining us right now online? Thank you so much for being with us today. We don't take that for granted, whether you're here in person or online. Prioritizing church, prioritizing your spiritual growth is important. It really is. Jesus was, I tell you, he was speaking the truth. When we disconnect from the body, we don't live very long spiritually. So it's important for us to stay connected. And so glad that y'all are here this morning. Man, how are y'all liking the spring/winter/spring/winter/spring/ whatever is going on? Yeah. Well, that saying is true. If you don't like the weather, just wait a little bit and it'll change for you around here. But before you blink, it'll be 98 degrees and we'll all be going, "Dear Lord, we're ready for fall again." So enjoy it while it's here. Amen. If you're in love with Jesus today, let me hear you go, "Woo!" Woo! Yes, a little Ric Flair in the house this morning. Nothing wrong with that. So glad that y'all are here. We're going to continue a series that we're in right now called Rise Up. I learned something. Oh, you know, I'm breaking all kinds of protocol. By the way, if you're a guest here today, welcome. So glad that you're here. My name is Josh. I get the privilege of being the pastor here, which means I'm lead servant in the house. We do our best to follow Jesus' example. So if I didn't get to talk to you before service began, man, please, please, please come up to me after service if I can't make my way to you. Very important to me that I get to say hi and hear a little bit of your story. We're glad that you're here with us today. But I did learn something kind of cool this week. And like I said, I nerd out on some things when it comes to stars and space. I'm a big time nerd when it comes to like science and biology. I nerd out a little bit. I learned something that I hadn't learned before. I learned that over the course of a year, that the body will not just repair, it will create new cells in 90% of the body over the course of a year. Crazy, huh? How did you not know that? I don't know. I'm a nerd, but I'm a slow learner on stuff. 90%. So it's crazy. So like between now and this time next year, the way your body is designed, you're going to be 90% brand new. You're going to be somebody. Can I get an amen? Yeah, for real though. Yeah. So I'm saying. But what's interesting is this. The body will create brand new based on what the body is doing and what the needs are and the fuel that it's taking in. So in other words, you can be a brand new old thing or a brand new thing. The body will just reproduce what it sees the need being. So it's funny, how you eat affects what kind of new you will be. What you do, the body will adapt to. If you're very active, the new cells will become stronger and be geared for the new active model of you. Or if you're still the same, you know, 2022, 2020 model of you, it'll just reproduce the same thing and give you what you need for the status quo. It's crazy. The same thing is true in our lives, though. We can either cruise control and be the new same, or we can put ourselves on a trajectory of growth and become a new. This whole season in our church, since then, boy, I love the sound of those kids back there. I love it. Listen, you will never see me get upset at the sound of kids having fun somewhere on this campus. I just tell you, because there's the silence when children are not there. You know what I mean? Don't need that. So we're in a season of growth and trying to move forward, not just corporately as a church, but also as individuals. And I just want to give a big shout out on the front end to everybody that's participating in the 90-day growth challenge that we've got going on here at the church. You guys are crushing it. I love seeing that. I love hearing the testimonies of how God is speaking to us and just showing us the directions to go and how all those things are operating. This is a year of taking steps, not just corporately as a church, because we want to reach more people this year than we did last year. Amen? Oh, dear Lord, we need coffee in this house. This is Eastgate Church, right? All right, so we want to reach more people this year than we did last year, yeah? All right, and if we want to be closer to God this year than we were last year, that should be the trajectory, to get closer to Him, to align more with His Word and everything that we say or do. But everything takes action on our part. You can pray until you're blue in the face, but until you put works with the faith, it's dead, the Bible says. Faith without works is dead. And this guy, we've been bouncing around looking at this guy, Abram, over the last couple of months from time to time. We're going back to him today and seeing some good parallels between him and where we are individually in this season and where we are as a church in this season. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you." I love, God just didn't say, "Hi, how you doing? Have a cup of coffee with him." He just, off the get-go, he goes, "Hey, I want you to leave everything that's comfortable about where you are right now. I want you to step out of everything that you feel secure in right now. And I want you to trust me and just start walking. And if you start walking, I'll let you know when you get there." But isn't that how he speaks to us sometimes? Sometimes we just got to step out. God is very intent on getting us out of our comfort zones. Comfort often leads to complacency. Complacency is the enemy of growth. And God is very focused on us growing into who he's called us to be. And so he, off the get-go, kicks him out of that little comfort zone that he has. And then he gives him a promise. He goes, "If you'll do this, if you'll trust me, here's what I'll do. I'll make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others." I love that. God says, "I will bless you so you can turn around and bless others." Everybody cries out for God to pour out a blessing on their lives. But let me ask you a question. Are you blessing others? Are y'all waking up just a little bit? Are we blessing others? Yeah, because God intends for us to be funnels of his blessings, whether it's serving one another, praying for one another, financially helping one another, showing up and working or letting somebody borrow something. We have what we have to be a funnel to the body of Christ to help others. We're blessed to be a blessing. Amen? And so that's what God looks for, is the heart to bless others so that he can bless, because he knows it's good ground to sow into. So he goes, "My plan is to bless you so you can bless other people." So that sounds awesome. Abraham starts walking, and then Abram gets into this season that we've all been in or may be in right now, where he starts walking in the direction of the promise and moves away from the comfort, and he's caught in this gap in the middle. That little in-between time, that season between the promise of God and the fulfillment of the promise of God. Because the promise of God is exciting. Woo! God spoke to me. It's going to be awesome. He told me what I'm going to do. He told me what he's going to give me. He told me what the business was going to look like. He showed me. He told me. It's great. The fulfillment of the promise over here is, woo! Let me praise God. He did everything he said he was going to do. Isn't God good? Woo! You know, but right here, this is different. Now we got to walk in the confidence of what was said and in the hope of the fulfillment of it in the future. And this is where Abram is in this story. He's walking, and he finds himself in the land that God promised to him. He's walking on the dirt that's supposed to be his. He's walking by trees that are supposed to be his. He's drinking out of rivers and brooks that are supposed to be his. but he's homeless in the land that he's supposed to possess. That in-between season will get you sometimes if you're not careful. That in-between season between, like where God lays on your heart something to give and the fulfillment of his promise on the other side, that step of faith to step into the ministry or to do whatever it is, that in-between season is quite often a huge wall that people run up against, and they never see the fulfillment of the promise. All we would have to do is just keep walking. Here's what I figured out. God's perfect timing is God's perfect timing. All right? So all we got to do is just keep stepping. Look at the person next to you and say, keep stepping. You got to keep stepping in the right direction, whether you feel it or not, whether you're excited about it or not. Obedience doesn't mean that we're bubbling with joy 24 hours a day. Sometimes obedience means I'm going to do this regardless of how I feel because God told me to do it and I know he's faithful, so it's a done issue. Obedience sometimes isn't exciting and fun. And look, sometimes you don't wave the white hanky and shout when you're trying to be obedient to certain areas, because obedience means death to the flesh. And putting down self-will for the greater will of God, now that's where the dividing line between maturity and shouting in church is. We can get excited, but are we operating in maturity? Is that too much out of the gate, by the way? I'm just telling you. So this is where he is. Whether we're stepping out in a vision for the church or personal vision for us, you know, which is the season all the way around for us here at the church, that gap is always going to be there. And in Genesis 15:7, God comes down and he's talking to Abram again in the season of being on the in-between. And the Lord says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession. He reminds him of the promise in the middle of a season of being in between. And Abram asked one of the most real, honest questions you're going to find in Scripture. He says, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure I will actually possess it? How many times have you asked God that question? Hey, I know what you said. I just want to double check. How can I know? Man, how much longer? Can you just let, you don't have to give me like the exact hour and minute, but maybe the week of, you know, something like some kind of information. How can I know? I think these kind of questions and these kind of prayers are what God longs for. I really do. He doesn't want the pretty churched up stuff. He wants the real, raw, honest conversation so that he can give an honest answer to it. Speaking right out of where we are. And this is what Abram does, and God hears that and begins to move, and I love what he does. I love what he does. God says, you want to know how you can be sure. You want to know how this can be bulletproof for you. Okay, I'm going to give you the answer that you want. Now, if you're in a season where you're wondering what the next step is, if you're wanting God to just give you that confirmation on how you can know. Who am I talking to? Is that some of us in here today? That how can I know? How can I know? How can I know? Maybe it's you online this morning. Let me give you God's answer to Abram. It's very powerful. It's going to be life-changing to you. Genesis 15, starting in verse 9, says, the Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. There you go. You're welcome. We can all go home right now. We all got the answer we were looking for today, right? Nope. Just in being true to his style and fashion, God makes a request that seems odd. But here's what's interesting is that Abram immediately goes to work. So Abram goes and gets all this, presents these things, and kills them. He cuts the animal down in the middle and laid the half side by side. However, he did not cut the birds in half. Apparently, that's key. You don't cut the birds in half. What's happening here? Let me walk you through this because this is something powerful. And if you can catch this, It's going to give you a foundation to stand on like you've never had before. Through the storms of life, through the situations that you face, through the seasons of testing, through those in-between gap kind of seasons, God, how can I know for sure? What God begins to do is he sets everything up to begin to enter into a covenant with Abram. Covenant. So you got to realize that the Bible wasn't written in 2024. All right? It was written way back when, in that culture, that day, that time. So God, when he dealt with those people, he dealt with them according to the culture, custom, and time. It's very different. The Bible was not written in Georgia. I know this because y'all does not appear anywhere in Scripture. All right? You don't see anything about the prophets drinking sweet tea or anything like that. You know, so you know. So it's written to a specific culture. So God gives Abram an answer that he's going to understand. So God says, start moving and get these things. It clicked with Abram. He goes, I know exactly what's going on here. That's how he knew what to get and how to prepare everything and lay it all out. So in order for us to have a great understanding of how this all plays out, I wanted to walk you through what they would do in a covenant ceremony way back when. Can we walk through that this morning? So I want you to see at least a 50,000-foot view of what God was walking Abram through in this season of his life. It's amazing. I am going to need two people to help me out. I need two guys. Anybody feel like volunteering this morning? I got Darren on the move. Who else? Who else? Ethan, you're going nuts back there. Come on up here, man. So what would happen in a covenant ceremony? The fact that God would even consider doing this with a man is amazing. But it's important for us to understand this. We won't know where this is going. So how a covenant would work back in the day. You guys look good, by the way. Y'all can come on in a little bit closer. You're good. That'll help with a camera shot just a little bit. You would have different groups and tribes of people, but there were no courts back then. Okay, there was no legal process to protect you. And so what you would have to do is figure out a good way to protect yourself. And what would happen is these groups and tribes would come together and make covenant agreements with one another. And usually it would be in a way that would complement each other. So you would have a group of people that were really good at fighting. So they'd be the fighters. All right, and you would have a group of people that were really good at farming. And they'd be the farmers. Okay, so everybody on this side, y'all are going to be the fighters. So everybody on this side, you're going to be the farmers. Everyone watching online, just go where your heart leads you on this one. So we can't see what you're doing in your bathrobe on your couch watching this anyway. So they would come together. The fighters, what their problem would be that they're hungry, and while they can. They can kick butt and take names. They don't know how to feed themselves. So they're starving a little bit. They don't have the system set up to feed their tribe. The farmers are on the other end of the spectrum. They can grow the food. They can feed themselves. But everybody's busting in and stealing their lunch money and running off with their crops because they don't know how to protect themselves very well. So they would come together and they would say, let's get together and let's join our strengths together. And let's help each other. And that's how the covenant would begin. And they would start off by choosing a representative from each tribe. So fighters, here's your representative. Farmers, here's your representative. All right? So I do think that it's important. If y'all going to be a tribe, y'all got to have a tribal call, right? So for the fighters, what's your tribal call? Like, what's your... He made it fun. Okay, so let's hear it, fighters. Let's hear the war cry. There it is. All right. Didn't Xena do that stuff?
Something like that.
Y'all like the warrior princess? We got to work that out, man. I don't know. So the farmers, y'all got your war cry. What's it going to be?
Yeehaw.
It's going to be yeehaw? All right, so yeehaw. Let's hear it, yeehaw. All right, y'all did that very naturally. I think we got the right people on this side over here. So they would get together. The representatives would get together, and it was not uncommon for that to happen. In battle, they would send out people to represent the army in one-on-one combat, and whoever won, that army would win because they won, so the 10,000 people didn't have to die. You're just risking one person. And even in the Old Testament, that's how what where tithing came from. Even you had a representative or a portion of your income or your increase that the Lord has given to you, and so you give back a representative portion to him, or that 10%, saying, this is only a part of it, but this is a representative of the whole. So giving back to him is saying, God, I'm saying with this that all I have is yours, because all of it has come from you. So it was very common for a representation like this to be used. The second thing that they would do, once they get their representatives together, so tribes are watching, reps are doing their thing, they would exchange items. So the fighter would probably pull out a sword and say, look, man, I'm symbolically pledging my sword to you. So he would give his sword to the farmer. The farmer would say, here's my rake. I am symbolically giving my rake to you. So now everything I have is yours. Everything you have is his. I will feed you. I will take care of you. My strengths are your strengths. I will protect you. I will defend you. My strength is your strength. So that would be the second thing in the covenant ceremony. The next thing that they would do is that they would exchange garments. Y'all go ahead. I'm kidding. Let's just stop that. I forgot who I had on stage with me. So they would exchange garments. So this rep would give his robe, is usually what they would wear, his outer garment over, and you would do the same thing. And it was like an exchange of identities. Because what you wore then helped identify who you were running with. So while the robes would kind of look similar, they would have different markings, different colors to help identify the tribes. And what they were saying is, when people see you, they're going to see me. And when people see me, they're going to see you. We are now one and the same. Okay? Once they've exchanged their garments, the next thing that they would do, now it gets down and dirty, they would, like we just read in the scripture, they would get the animals together, they would cut them down the middle, and they would lay the halves on opposite sides of a clear path that would be walked in later. So you'd have carcasses on both sides as a sacrifice to the covenant. And then everything that happened from there forward would take place in between the cut parts of the animal. Now, when they step into the center of the animals, what are they standing in? What are they standing in? Blood. This now becomes a blood covenant. And this is what makes it the real deal. It's a blood covenant. And while they're in this, they begin to recite the covenant vows. But they don't just stand still. They begin to walk in between the halves of the carcasses in a figure eight pattern, reciting the vows. So those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. I pledge to defend you in your time of need. I pledge that you will always have food to eat. They would recite these covenant vows, and they would move in a figure eight. What else is that? It's an infinity symbol. So symbolically, what they were saying even then was that what we are vowing today isn't just for today. It isn't just for this generation. It is forever. Forever. And while they were reciting the covenant vow and doing that, it's interesting too, if you flip that over in our language, I guess the way we look at numbers, that would be a number eight, which is the number for new beginnings. So that's kind of significant too. I don't do much with numerology and stuff, but some of that stuff has got merit to it. While they're walking and they're quoting this stuff, and they're saying that this is going to last forever, they also put a clause in it, and they say, if I fail to keep my part of this covenant, may it be done to me as it has been done to these animals. In other words, saying, if I fail to keep my word, then that's the end of me. And not just me, but the entire tribe that I represent. So we are pledging that this is the real deal forever. So help us as people. That's a big time commitment right there. Once they had done that, they would come together in the blood, and they would cut their hands, and they would grab hands, and they would, kind of like a blood covenant thing where his blood becomes your blood becomes his blood. So being a representative had a lot that you have to do. So now we are one. My blood is in you. Your blood is in me. Our tribes are one in blood in this covenant that we are making. So it's not just made in blood, but we are sealing it with our blood. And the next thing they would do, this is where it gets kind of fun. After they would cut their hands, they would reach down and they would get some dirt, or they would get some ash if there was any handy, and they would rub it into the wound, into the cut, to prevent it from healing properly so that it would make a scar. They wanted it to make a scar. Sometimes they would do the hands, sometimes they do part of the foot, sometimes they would do hands and feet because a lot of them wore sandals then. So the two prominent areas you could see at the times would be hands and feet because they wanted other people to know with a simple raise of a hand that they were in covenant with another group. It's pretty cool because this is kind of where waving comes from. We'll say, hey, how you doing? When they would do it, if they were out in a field and some other people came by that they didn't know, if they were outnumbered, they put a hand up in the air to let those other people know, I might be by myself, or there might only be three or four of us, but we represent a whole lot more people. So while we're by ourselves, we are not alone. You might want to just keep on walking and not mess with us, Jack. So there was a mark there that they would carry. Once this part of the ceremony was over with, and all of this would happen in early evening, when this part of the service or the ceremony was over with, they would go back and they would have a covenant meal. So the two tribes would get together and they'd have a huge feast, but it would be a covenant meal to celebrate the agreement between the two groups. And what would happen is this, they would always, without fail, they would always serve bread and wine as part of the covenant meal. And they would pull the bread, pass it around, they would all eat the bread as part of the covenant, and symbolically they would be saying, we seal this covenant with this bread, this represents your body or my body, so I'm going to eat it so that we are now one on a different level with one another. They pass the wine around, and the same thing, drink this into myself, symbolic of your blood. I drink it into me. We are one people, one tribe, in covenant with one another. And then if the tribal leaders had sons, they would swap sons and raise each other's sons, and combining the families and tribes together. If one tribal leader had a son and one had a daughter and didn't have a son, there would be a marriage ceremony to unite the two tribes together to create something new in a covenant. So when it's all said and done, what you would have is you would have a bunch of fighters who would be well fed. You'd have a bunch of farmers who'd be well protected. They would come together now and unite and be the farm fighter clan or the fighting farmers. They would no longer be two separate entities. They would be one, together, bound in this vow and this covenant. That's how it would work. Give these guys a hand as they grab a seat. Thank you guys so much. So God begins to do this with Abram. doing the covenant, taking the vows. If I was Abram, I probably would have got excited too. I probably would have started moving and cutting stuff up. But let's read on and let's see what happens in Genesis 15. The sun was going down. Abram fell into a sleep because all of this was happening right before evening, into the evening, just like a covenant ceremony would have taken place. And darkness came over him. I'm going to skip down to verse 17 in the same chapter in Genesis 15. It says, after the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day. He said, I've given this land to your descendants all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. God makes a covenant with him and then comes back to the promise in the covenant. But here's what's interesting. I want to jump back to verse 17. So darkness fell. Abram looks up and he sees a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. What's happening here? Abram's over here watching. You've got a fire pot and you've got the torch moving in between the carcasses. What you have is two physical manifestations of the presence of God moving between the carcasses. Listen, carrying out the covenant ceremony. God was performing the ceremony with himself while Abram watched. This is what he's saying. He says, listen, I'm going to make this covenant with you, but I know you. You're weak, and you're probably not going to be able to follow through on your part of the covenant. So because I love you and to protect you, I am going to make a covenant with myself on your behalf, and I will keep both parts of it. So it's not dependent upon you. It's only dependent upon me for this covenant to stand. Let's give God praise for that. It is so awesome what is happening here. You say, everything changes from that moment on, too. God gives Abram a new name. He calls him Abraham. Abraham. He went from a great father to great father of multitude. He was given a new name as a symbol of the covenant. Covenant language begins to appear in Scripture like never before. Like it basically doesn't exist until God does this with Abram. Your people will be my people. It's amazing. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. I will provide for you. God is there. He even institutes the covenant mark on the Israelites, that tribe that comes from that covenant with Abraham through circumcision. I know me and every other guy, we don't understand why God chose to do that, but we'll trust him on that. So there's a covenant mark on the body between God and them. And this whole covenant process begins. Abram gets what God promised to him. It's amazing. What does that have to do with us today? How does that affect us in this season that we're in the gap, in between things, stepping out, trusting God? How is this going to help us through the storms of life? Well, let's jump to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to bring this thing home. Galatians chapter 3, it says, now that you belong to Christ, everyone say, belong to Christ. Now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. See, many of the things in the Old Testament didn't cease to exist in the New Testament. There's a carryover. And that covenant that God established with Abraham carries over to us that are grafted in to that through Jesus. It's amazing to see what God did. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before he goes to be crucified and becomes a way for us to be grafted in into that covenant with Abraham, about to establish the new covenant himself. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it. Are you catching on to that? And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." Somebody say, "New covenant." "The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus established a new covenant. And I just pray you can get this the way that it's been hitting me all week. Because he hung on a cross over a pool of his own blood. And not only was he the sacrifice for the covenant, but he took our place in the covenant. With God the Father sitting on his throne, God the Son hanging on the cross, and the whole world off to the side watching everything happen. He took our place in a new covenant ceremony so that it would not be dependent upon us, because we would fail, but it would only be dependent upon him to keep his promise to us. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Biblical scholars will tell you, the majority of them land on this. They don't know 100% sure, but they say it's pretty doggone close to being a done deal. That when Jesus was on the cross, see, that was Passover time was about to begin. And what would be happening in the temple would there would be this big Passover procession going into the temple where the high priest would offer up the sacrificial lamb as a sin offering for the entire nation. And scholars say you can look at traditionally when this procession would begin and when we know Jesus was crucified and about the hour when Jesus breathed his last breath. And they say it is highly probable that when Jesus breathed his last breath, the Passover lamb was being sacrificed in the temple. When God does stuff, he does stuff on purpose. It's just amazing. It's amazing. When you look at the New Testament after that, you see covenant language all in the New Testament. Like one example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might, in him we might become the righteousness of God." He took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. There's even scripture that talks about how we receive his robe of righteousness for ourselves. Exchanging of garments. All through the New Testament, over 160 times, Paul refers to the covenant process to explain God's relationship and faithfulness to us. It's amazing. That's why we do communion today. It's a reminder of the covenant. One of the things these tribes would do is they would get together every year. Now that they were one tribe united, they would get together at least once a year, and they would have a reminder of the covenant meal, and they would go through the whole meal process just to celebrate the agreement. And we do the same thing in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Another question for you this morning. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered how Jesus is crucified, right? Dies. He's buried. He's resurrected in a new spiritual body, his heavenly body. Why then does a resurrected Jesus and a new body still have scars on his feet and scars on his hands? Because it's a sign of the covenant. How can I know that this land will be mine? God says, I'll show you. Jesus still today. How can the promises, how do we know? Don't forget in the covenant vow that this is said, that as it's done to these animals, if I don't keep my part of the vow, may it be done to me. What God said, this is how you can know what I'm saying is real. This is how Jesus says you can know. I would rather cease to exist as an eternal God than fail to keep my promise and word to you. Now, I don't know how it works for you, but the last time I checked, God is still on his throne. The last time I checked, he's still in control, because he has never not once failed or let any of us down. He keeps his word, and he's so serious about it. He says, what I say will come true, or I will cease to exist. Now, the X factor then is us. Do we keep walking, or do we stay in comfort? Because the promise is there, guys. Everything he has spoken is there. Everything that he has said will come to pass. The X factor then becomes our obedience, just to keep stepping. Because the covenant is set. In fact, the only thing it has really to do with us is just the simple trust to step on. He handles the other details. Man, let's give God praise for that in the house. It's so amazing. It's so funny, because this is true in so many areas. I know in your life and in my life, because this has just been a season where God is just leading us into new territory as a church and as individuals. And it's funny how God will test you in certain times. And so, like, I think the 1st of February, you know, we had been talking to the leadership and praying and just hearing from God and rolling out this new vision. And we legitimately sat before the Lord and prayed and sought him and wrote down what he was speaking to us, and how many people we wanted to see saved this year, and what it was going to mean had to change in us as a leadership group, and what had to change in the church for us to be in a position to hit those marks and those numbers. And so we prayed and we said, okay, let's bring it to the church, and we're all going to get on board, and the leaders and team members had talked about it. So we're going to bring it to the church, the Holy Spirit starts moving, and the Lord whispers to me on the spot, and he goes, will you sacrifice this to me today and just trust me? I think I told y'all about that the day of. Yeah, because I learned a long time ago, it's better to do what he says. So grateful that we got out of the way and let God do that, because that day, people gave their hearts to Jesus. That day, people got set free. That day, we had a bunch of people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because we said, even in what we know you have given us, Lord, we'll sacrifice it in an instant, if you want us to. It's been cool to see what God has done since that moment, because we touched base on it once, I think, between then and now, and just talked about the goals as a church. And it's been cool to see what the Lord has been doing behind the scenes, because it's not supposed to work this way. See, you're supposed to cast the vision, create the momentum, and move in wisdom and leadership, not to manipulate, but to move people towards a goal. Keep it in front of everybody, because if it's not in front of everybody, we got busy lives, people will soon forget. You know, that's why the Bible says, write down the vision, make it plain. It also says, you know, without vision, the people cast off restraint. And it is very important. It's very important. So we hit pause and we trusted the Lord, and he's just done some amazing things. Our goal for the year, if y'all remember, was to see 400 people come to know Jesus, because last year we saw 220 something people, and it was just amazing to see, and a lot of them got baptized. And we thought, hey, let's pray about it. Hey, let's just double it and let's see what the Lord does. He may exceed that expectation. And we've had unique opportunities pop up for us as the church for outreaches and then celebration of life services, and then God's been faithful in services here at the church. Listen, Eastgate, we might need to change that number, because we've already seen 98 people make decisions for Jesus this year. Yeah. See, when he speaks it, it's a done deal. We just got to step it out. However, he prompts us. It's been cool to see that. And we started raising money, you know. We thought, if we're going to see these people get saved, we've got to increase our outreach presence in the community, you know, because what we did last year just isn't going to work, because we're just reproducing cells in the church body that's going to either be status quo or grow for a new us. And that's what we were going for. And we did this all backwards, man. We didn't even talk about that stuff. I think we mentioned it a couple of weeks back and said, be praying on what the Lord may have you do. And the goal was $35,000 in change. We've got these little sheets on the table in the back if you want to revisit it and take one home. It's crazy. If you want to know what we're shooting for this year, this is the outreach vision and strategy for us as a church. It's been really cool to see what the Lord has done, though, without taking up any offerings, without doing anything like by the book. After sacrificing to God and just trusting him and then slowly stepping back into it as he's allowed, guys, we have seen finances begin to pour into this church. It's been amazing. It's been amazing to see what God has done. In fact, if you get this sheet of paper, you're going to see, I can just tell you, the goal we had for our weekly radio ministry with my city here in Douglasville in the West Atlanta area and the Macon area is paid for. It's not a goal anymore. It's paid for in full. Our goals for the social media and community prayer outreach that we do, paid for. It's done. It's done. We didn't take up one offering. Man, God has just been providing like he does. Because the promise is contingent upon him. If I wanted to church it up, I'd say it's his will, it's his bill. He will provide. He will provide. And there's a lot of other stuff on this sheet of paper that we're going for. And this is what I know. We serve a God that's more than able. You know? And it's cool because we were able to see funding come in for those things so soon, because the radio thing, we did this last year. We didn't even have it paid for until it was the end of July, and we still owed $1,000 on our agreement last year. And it's paid for in March this year in full. Praise God for that. And because we've seen provision for those things, it freed up the church budget to do other things, which is amazing, because all of the cameras decided to die in the media booth and like a couple of weeks apart from each other. And our live stream ministry started to suffer. But if you look back there today, you'll see new cameras in place because we had the provision to be able to purchase them and supply the ministry and the outreach of the church. It is so cool to see what God does. I'd rather do it his way than my way any day of the week. Now, how does that apply to us? next week, at least on paper, we'll see what God does. At least on paper, we're coming back together as a church body. Those watching online, mark this down. We're coming back together as a church body to have a celebration service and just kind of, not pledge, but kind of commit to what we feel like the Lord is challenging us or speaking to us to do for our part individually in this vision that He's given us as a church. We've already seen Him provide so much, and this is my word of caution, is that doesn't mean we get to throw it into cruise control. Are going to sleep on me. That doesn't mean we get to throw it into cruise control. All right? And listen, I'm not smart enough to hit emotional buttons and try to do all that phony junk and move people in a certain kind of way. This is what we say. Just pray. We have these little cards on the table in the back along with the information. If you didn't get one a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this, I'd say just get it and pray on what the Lord may have you do. There are people in here or watching online, you attend this church, you enjoy the ministry of this church, but you still don't serve in the area of ministry. I'd encourage you to find an area of ministry to serve in, but you're not giving to help support the areas of ministry, and I'd encourage you to take a step, whatever that looks like. Nothing, taking a step to $10 is a huge step. You know, maybe you're sporadically giving, and your step is to come into alignment with Scripture and be obedient and become a tither. See, the money that comes into the church is a funnel that then puts it out into the community so that we can reach people for Jesus. And if we all do our part, then we can reach this community on another level. So what we're saying is just pray. Just pray. If it's the Lord's will, it's His bill. If He lays something on your heart, then the process begins stepping out in obedience into it. And the promise is set. If He says do it, He'll provide for you as you do it. And the beautiful thing is what the Bible says is you get blessed in the process. Not just financially from Him, but we get blessed because we get to see the work of the kingdom of God in this world. Which is way more important. And if you're a guest here today, maybe your radars have just gone up because I brought out this card and we just started talking about money. We're not talking about money. We're talking about reaching our community for Jesus. Money is the tool that allows us to be able to do it. And I know you don't know my heart or my motivations, and there's no way I could convince you otherwise. And honestly, my agenda is not to do that. My agenda is to hear from God, get the vision, follow His commands, let the people know, and just do what God has told me to do as a pastor so that we can do what God's called us to do as a church. Make no apologies about it. Money for us is not an awkward conversation in this church because money is a tool to accomplish God's purpose on this earth. He intends for us all to be funnels, so pray. We've already seen God do so much. Can you imagine what the rest of this year is going to look like? It's going to be powerful. It's going to be amazing. We get to be a part of it. So if a step is serving, then serve. If a step is giving, then give. I'd encourage you to grab one of these cards and pray as a family. Pray as a married couple. Pray and listen to God. And then do what He says. I'm not one saying, do as I say, do not as I do. My wife Kelly and I, we take this serious, and we've already decided what we're going to do this year. And we're sacrificing. Because if you're a leader, you go first. If you're a leader, you set the example. You don't say, go do this while I sit on my couch. No, catch up with me if you can while we reach this community for Jesus. Yeah. We're going to blaze a trail. Yeah. What an exciting season. What a powerful promise from the Word of God. What a reminder. Not just for what we're stepping into as a church, for vision and reaching people in the community, but for our personal lives, when we deal with all the things that we've got to deal with, listen, what God has spoken, He has spoken. What He has promised, He has promised. And it will come to pass. We're just in the gap. So let's be faithful, because He absolutely is. Father, we give You glory. We give You praise for what You've done in this place. Thank You for the truth of Your word, for how You've spoken to us and encouraged us today. Lord, let us walk out of here continuing to do our part. And I just pray that You speak to all of us on what You would have us do. in serving in the church. Speak to us on what you would have us do in giving to fund the ministries of the church so others can be saved. If we each do our part, then the harvest will be great. We give you praise in this place, in Jesus' name. Let's give God praise in the house this morning.